To the best of my recollection, there's only been two people that I've ever punched in the face. In fourth grade, it was Roger Woods. Once a week, I had the privilege of riding bus number 9 to Mrs. Shine's house. She was our den mother for Cub Scouts. I like Cub Scouts, but I like the bus ride there just as much. And it was because someone very special sat behind me on that bus. It was Sherry Gindia. Man, Sherry and I were good friends, and I always wanted it to be so much more than it ever was. And she sat right behind me on that bus. And one day, on that trip to Cub Scouts, I heard this happening behind me. Stop it, Roger! Stop it! It hurts! Quit! Let go! I turned around and all of a sudden I saw that Roger Woods had Sherry Gindia by the hair and he was pulling her neck back over the seat and her eyes were shooting like towards the back of the bus. The seats back then were shorter than they are now and he was just cranking her head backwards. I jumped up on my seat, I looked Roger in the eye, I said, "You let her go right now!" And Roger said, "Ooh, lover boy! Is she your girlfriend?" Bam! I just pounded him right in the face. Woo! I just took him out. Roger had braces. In the old days, braces weren't like they are today. Back then, it looked like you had a road grader on the front of your face. And now Roger was bleeding, but I had saved Sherry and she was okay. I don't ever remember getting in trouble for that. I don't ever remember any scene or anything. I protected someone I cherished. You know, and you could say that I handled it wrong or, you know, whatever you think about fighting or hitting people in the face. But here's what I want you to think about this morning with me. The action that I took may have been wrong or may have been right, I don't know. But it was fueled by something very right. It was fueled by a care and a concern that I had for someone that I cared about. You know, in fact, God has a heart like that. God cares, He loves, He guards, He protects. And I sure wanted to guard and protect Sherry Gindia that day. If you think about it, we cherish and guard and protect some strange things at times. I think about all the times I've climbed out of my friend Denny Steele's dump truck on the job site and he runs around with armor on, cleans off the spots where my boots were. I'm like, what's your problem? I mean, if you ever see a guy cherish a truck, I mean, that's a picture of it right there. You know, men don't like to use the word cherish very much. It even sounds girly, like, ooh, cherish, right, guys? Yeah. You're with me, right? Yeah. Cherish? That's like a girl thing. All that is until you pay attention to how some guys act about certain things. Now, I'm not a hunter or a fisherman, but I gotta say, if you've ever seen a guy who loves his gun taking care of it, I mean, it looks a little creepy if you ask me. Oh, I need to polish her. I need to clean the barrel. I need to put special smelly stuff on it. And now I'm going to put it back in a case that costs more than my car just to protect it. Okay, girls, you're laughing, right? Yeah, guys are weird. The stuff they... My grandmother. Loved my grandmother. Loved playing at her house when I was a kid. They loved having us there. It wasn't the kind of place, you know, some grandparents are like, don't touch this, don't stay away from that. My grandma and grandpa, they were cool. I still remember me and my brother like crawling out of their attic, like dragging stuff out and playing with it. However, and I won't tell you how I learned this, do not go near grandmother's china cupboard. It was in the dining room. It had glass doors, and there was all kinds of little knick-knacky things in there, special plates and bowls and whatever. I don't know why, but Grandma had a thing about the china cupboard. Don't go near the china cupboard, whatever you do. There was more protection around that than Three Mile Island. Now, we can cherish things with a lot of passion, and let me ask you this question this morning. Why is it, particularly if we've been married a while, that we don't think about guarding and protecting our marriages? I think that we need to spend more time thinking about this, whether we're married or not. Marriage is a very special, unique thing, and we need to consider how it is that we go about guarding and protecting marriage. And really, it's because of what marriage stands for that we need to guard and protect it. And we're going to see this morning in Scripture that Christ sets the example for us in the way He guards, protects, cherishes His church. And that's our model for marriage. I'd like you to turn to Ephesians 5 with me this morning. We've spent some time already in Ephesians 5, but I want to look at some verses that, at least for me, have really kind of drawn my attention to this in a whole new way. Ephesians 5, 25 through 29. And let me say before I read this, and we'll throw it up on the screen here for us to see also. People often say to me, Pastor, the Bible's difficult to understand. And I get that, because sometimes the Bible is difficult to understand. This is one of those passages where if you don't really lock in and pay attention, you want to just quickly read it and go, oh, I don't get it, and just kind of move on. Look at it with me. The Apostle Paul is giving instructions to husbands and wives and how to relate to one another. And he says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word and to present her to himself as a radiant church. Now, is it just me, or do you see what starts out to be something very understandable, right? It's simple. Husbands, I'm going to tell you how to love your wives. And then Paul all of a sudden goes into this subject of Christ and the church. Look at it. Husbands, love your wives. And I think, okay, I'm ready. I'm ready for the tips. Tell me how to love my wife. And he says, just as Christ loved the church. And he goes into this section comparing Christ's care and love for the church to how I should be as a husband in marriage. It's a little bizarre in a way, because you would think that Paul would say, why don't you husbands love your wives, and then give an example that seems easier to grab. What if he said, love your wives, like you see Pharaoh over there, he's a good guy. See how he's loving his wife? Do it like him. Or what if he said to us, guys, don't forget, you should love your wives the way you love your work or the way you love your hobbies. He doesn't. He says, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Look at what it says about Christ. The things I've underlined really highlight the kind of protective, nurturing, caring activity that Christ has for the church. Before we look more at those, though, you're with me, right, in understanding that if you're here and you're a believer in Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you are the church. Okay, I want to make that clear. In these passages, when it says Christ loved the church, this isn't just like some church off somewhere. This actually means us. You could put your name in there. Look at the actions that he takes for his church. He gave himself up. He cleanses her. He washes her. He prepares her so she's without stain or wrinkle, holy and blameless. Now, now look what Paul does. He switches back to husbands. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. Again, that point of what kind of depth should there be in this marriage relationship? He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. Now, you won't see it on the screen, but I want you to listen to verse 32, which follows right up on the heels of these verses. Here's what Paul says. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. Okay, just in case as we read this, we're getting confused. Well, is Paul talking about marriage or is he talking about Christ and the church? The answer is yes. He's telling us that marriage represents, it's an object lesson. It's a picture of Christ loving the church. Marriage, the same way, the husband is to treat the wife the way Christ treats the church. So marriage is not just a man-made institution that we can choose it or not, or say, well, yeah, I'll get married because it's beneficial to me. That's true, but we need to understand what it represents. Marriage was created by God as a tangible expression or object lesson of the mystery of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here's the way Pastor John MacArthur says it when I read his commentary when he was looking at these verses. Marriage is a sacred reflection of the magnificent and beautiful mystery of union between the Messiah and His church. The intimacy and sacredness of the love relationship between believing marriage partners is to be a visual expression of love between Christ and His church. So I got to thinking about that. And I thought to myself, you know what? Marriage is like the American flag. Everyone's like, huh? The flag. Think about the American flag. Why does the American flag have value? Is it because that the material that it's made out of is super expensive? Or that the stripes and the stars have this intrinsic value of their own? No. The reason the American flag is valuable to many of us is because what it stands for. There's a depth there. It's even hard to explain it. You know, if you weren't raised an American, you don't understand that it stands for freedom and liberty and opportunity and justice and peace and all those kinds of things. That's the same thing as marriage is. Marriage is a representation of something much deeper, and that is that relationship between Jesus Christ and His church. When we try to grasp this mystery, as Paul calls it, we come to realize that in following Jesus' example of the way He loves the church, that same kind of activity should be going on within marriage. What is that activity? It's those words I had underlined before. Jesus Christ is guarding, protecting, nurturing His church. That's the foundation for why it's right for me and for you to guard and protect your marriage. Marriage is something worthy of protection because of what marriage represents, God and His church, and God cherishes and guards His bride, the church. I want to make a shift now. Now that we're on the same page with that, I want to talk about today. Real life, every day, what does guarding and protecting your marriage look like? I think we're the kind of church where we don't just want to talk about things in a fluffy way and not really understand it. What will it look like today for you and for me to guard our marriage? take note of Ephesians 5, 15 and 16. This is what really got me thinking this through. It says, be careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. I think that applies to us. If we know that we should be guarding and protecting and nurturing our marriage, then we use this scripture and say, okay, let's be wise about this. Let's not be naive. Let's not be foolish. Let's work it through what that looks like. This morning, I'm going to present to you the idea that all married people can guard their marriage by locking the door on these seven enemies. The first one is this, the money monster. The money monster. I have a lock here. This castle, in some ways, during the series is represented kind of our own marriage kingdom, so to speak. And I'm just going to hang these on the door to visually remind myself. If this is my castle, I'm locking the door on some enemies that are wanting to take down my marriage. The first one is the money monster. For years, in church and other places, you've heard that one of the primary things that couples fight about is money and finances. What we need to be doing in our marriages is looking at money as an ours mentality, not a his and hers. You may not agree with me. You know, might not like some of the things I'm going to say this morning, but I'm going to narrow it down and I'm going to bring it as simple as I can. If you have a his and hers mentality in your marriage about finances, you have some real potential problems either there already or ahead of you. When you have a his and hers mentality, you end up with winners and losers, and it ends up a competition, not a we're in this together attitude. You should have joint checking accounts, joint savings accounts, a joint pot of money that you both work from. If you've got secret little side accounts tucked away somewhere, if you've got credit cards that your spouse doesn't know about, if you're carrying a debt load into your marriage and don't share that with your future spouse, you are really creating a real problem for yourself. I would encourage you to lean on each other's strengths in this area. You know, both people aren't going to be equal probably on their understanding of finances and how to handle money. Work together as a team. Learn who can handle what and how you'll do that as a team. Also, please don't be embarrassed to get sound financial advice. We are living in a day and age, I believe, in our country where we have generations now of us who have not been educated and trained how to handle money properly. If you're in that situation, that shouldn't be an embarrassing thing. There are a lot of people in this church and in our community that are really good at this kind of stuff. Creating budgets and what to do with money. Let others help you. Here's the second enemy that we need to lock the door on. And I'm calling this one the Facebook friend. The Facebook friend. You know, this is no joke. All of us pastors here on staff have a mutual friend who's a professional counselor in the Philadelphia area. He sent us this email a couple weeks ago. During the past year, I have had a number of sad counseling sessions with a married person whose spouse got involved in an affair. These are always gut-wrenching, heartbreaking sessions. What makes some of these examples stand out is what I and other marriage counselors refer to as Facebook affairs. These marriage breakups involved a spouse meeting someone on Facebook who eventually became a lover. A prominent divorce attorney was recently quoted in the Philadelphia Inquirer who said that about 50% of divorces he handles involve the spouse having an affair that involved Facebook. Yeah, I said 50%. Now here's what he goes on to say. I want to be careful here not to put the blame on Facebook itself. It is a great way to connect with friends and family, and it isn't going anywhere in the near future. Obviously, there were problems in the people and the marriages involved in these Facebook affairs. The problem is that Facebook makes it a lot easier to connect with people without having to travel anywhere or meet in person. A lot of the affairs also involve people connecting with old flames or people from the person's past, grade school, college, and etc. There is often an innocent curiosity that leads to wanting to find out more about that attractive blonde or that good-looking guy from your past. If you're a married person, you need to have a joint Facebook account. Two have become one. In public settings, it's obvious you're married. You shouldn't be running around the community acting like you're single. Why treat your Facebook accounts any differently? Share an account. Treat it as an ours, just like the whole money issue. There should not be passwords locking each other out of different places. There should not be separate, secret little chat rooms and things like that going on. Here's something else. If you're spending more time on Facebook than time face-to-face with your spouse, you've got a problem on your hands. Don't kid yourself. Particularly, I think you're in a dangerous area as a couple if one of you is spending time on Facebook habitually in the evening after your spouse is already in bed. Counselors tell us that there's things going on there that often get people in trouble. Please, when you're dealing with Facebook, be who you really are as far as morally and integrity. You're a believer and you're married. So those might be some areas that you need to discuss as a husband and wife. Here's enemy number three. I call it the listening ear. The listening ear is that person you confide in who's not your spouse. You need to be very careful when you're confiding in others who aren't your spouse. This is a rule that Gene and I have lived with in our marriage from day one, and it goes like this. Neither of us cut each other down or say negative things about each other to anybody. I'm sure that we've messed up. I'm sure that there's times we've, you know, said things we regret. But as a rule, all of us should not be cutting our spouse down, saying negative things, or trashing our spouse to anybody else. It's going to end up leading you into places you don't want to be. Troubled places. The first place as Christians that we need to be taking that is to our Heavenly Father. You know, God has quite a way of dealing with me when I go to Him and say, you know, God, this wife you gave me over here, man, do you see what she's acting like? And God says, mm-hmm. Who you think you are? You don't think you played a part in that, Mr. Hotshot, Mr. Pastor Boy Todd Roberts? No, you know what happens? Seriously. I'm reminded of how graciously and loving God has dealt with me. When I see that clear picture of saying He's been so gracious and loving and giving to me, He's forgiven my sins, He gives me second, third, fourth chances, I don't have room now to be just pointing the finger at my spouse. Now there is time to get a third party involved, like professional counseling or a pastor or something like that. That's not an issue. But if you're taking negative comments about your spouse to family members, parents, friends, and oftentimes it's hidden under that kind of guise of saying, well, I need some counseling. I need some help from this person. I'm not against friendships. I'm not against us helping and encouraging one another. Just understand how fine the line is there. Because if you start trashing your spouse in other places, you're building a whole team of people. They're going to come down on your spouse along with you. We need to be our spouse's best cheerleader, our best friends. We're together. You know, if Gene and I don't have each other's backs, there's not a whole lot of people in the world at times that are going to have my back. That's how we need to look at that. Number four, I call this one the hovering parent. Can I get an amen from this section? You guys aren't even awake. You're like, you're talking about marriage. Wake me up when it's over. Thing is, those of you who are mature enough to process some of this, this might be a better message for some of you than all the old married people. The hovering parent. Our relationships we have with extended family can really become problematic in marriage. Especially if we have parents who are constantly trying to insert themselves into our lives and causing problems between the husband and wife. And this goes both ways, too. Even though I call it the hovering parent, there's still problems if one of us, as a spouse, is constantly going outside the marriage to one of our parents for support and emotional support that we should be receiving from one another. I mean, it's really funny to watch Everybody Loves Raymond. But when you live that out in your life, it's not so funny. Trying to figure out the boundary lines. Probably one of the best things that happened to Gene and I in our early marriage was we moved out of town 300 miles away, like from the day we got married. And we have good parents. We didn't plan like, oh, you creeps, we're leaving. It just ended up, that's where we were, 300 miles away. You know what happened? We learned to depend on one another. Because we couldn't, like, run to mom and dad every weekend for help and those kinds of things. I'm not saying shun your family members. I'm not saying move tomorrow. For some of you, maybe not a bad option, but I'm not the one saying that. I'm just saying be careful. Work together as husband and wife. If this is an issue that you're dealing with, go at it as a team. Don't ignore it anymore. Talk about it. Number five. Enemy number five, the servant heart. This is one that affects us, I believe, a lot here at CBC. A lot of us have serving hearts. That's one thing we love about this church. We love God together. We love our community. We love to serve other people. And you know what happens to people who really have that servant heart? It's really easy to start serving everybody else while our spouse gets kind of left in the dust. You know, we have to be really careful about this one. Every time the phone rings and someone else needs help, if we're running off to do that, and we have a list of things we've been promising our spouse for a long time that just keeps going undone, that's not good. You're not being a good servant. You're not being a wise servant because you need to start at home with that. Serve others together as husband and wife. That's a good plan too. Serve together. Be together when you're doing serving things. And don't let children become the problem on this one. Man, we all slip into this one. We love our children. We serve them. We want to serve them. But I'm telling you right now, it is unbiblical for your children to be the center of your marriage. The best thing any of us can do for our kids is love one another solidly and serve one another. Hey, life is hectic, and lots of us are going kids, kids, kids all day long. Run them here, run them there, taking care of them. That's all good, not a bad thing. But if you're finding out you're exhausted from caring for your kids and you're giving nothing to your spouse, that one's going to get you. Number six, the extramarital affair. This is normally where our minds go when we talk about guarding our marriage. And in fact, if you're doing poorly in number two and number three, that Facebook and what was number three? The listening ear. Those two lead to number six, the extramarital affair. How many of you know Gil Peterson? Have you ever heard that name? Gil Peterson was president of Lancaster Bible College for many years. I had the privilege of having him as a professor, and one of the classes that he had for us was excellent. It was a class where just married guys that were going into ministry had this class with him. And he just took the time to like work through stuff about leadership and marriage and being in ministry, the kind of stuff that doesn't fit other places. Well, one day, he shocked me like crazy. I'm sitting in class. This might even shock you to hear this. And just out of nowhere, he says, "Men, I don't want you to be naive. In just about every church that you may end up going to serve, I can promise you that there's probably a woman in that congregation who would love nothing more than to become your lover." I'm saying, "Whoa, what am I getting myself into?" He was so serious. He said, "Guys, right now, we're going to work together, and I'm going to encourage you to set up boundaries in your life that is going to be so helpful in your ministry." He said, "Number one, I don't want any of you ever riding alone in a car with another woman. Never. Unless that woman's your wife." He said, "When you're having meetings in your church, when you're with women, never be alone in a room without a window in the door or an open door." And he went on to make a list like that. Now let me ask you, if in a church environment where most of us really love the Lord, where most of us are good moral people, if I need to be conscientiously setting up boundaries like that to guard my own marriage, man, I don't know what some of you are doing if you don't have these boundaries, because I know, men and women alike, you're in atmospheres every day where there is people around you who would like nothing more than to come between you and your spouse. You're rubbing shoulders with people that have no morals, no qualms. They have no problem, you know, with stepping all over something you consider sacred, which is your marriage. You should be setting up boundaries like that in your own life. Let me say this, too, about an extramarital affair. An extramarital affair doesn't always have another person involved. You know, you can have an extramarital affair with your career. You can have an extramarital affair with your hobby. You can have an extramarital affair with some neighborhood organization. Now, I know technically we're not running around calling that an extramarital affair, but think about it. What's the difference between someone who puts all their time, energy, passion into a career versus into another person? The effect on the other spouse feels the same. That's a challenge for us, right? This one might be affecting more of us than the way we typically think of extramarital affair. Here's number seven. Number seven is the lustful lifestyle. Recently, a well-known, kind of nationally known pastor, speaker, marriage counselor said that he now understands that pornography has just eclipsed the topic of money as the number one cause of problems in marriage in America right now. This isn't something that we talk about every day. It's too bad that we don't talk about it more in the church. This is the right place to talk about it because we are being hammered and bombarded with stuff that is going to ruin our marriages and ruin our lives. And this one's so insidious. It's so sneaky, especially in our culture right now, because, and I realize in my own life at times I'm doing this, and I have to change this. God's standard and bar for holiness and purity is here, and sometimes we just move the bar down, at least in our own minds, we move it down and we think just a little bit. I mean, after all, as sick and disgusting and twisted as things are in this world involving sexuality right now, what in the world is it wrong to be seeing some kind of little sensual scene in a PG-13 movie? What's the big deal? That's the kind of stuff that happens in my brain. I know it's the kind of stuff that happens in your brain. Well, man, compared to what's going on, this is a pretty high standard. I'm in pretty good shape. Let me challenge you on that one, because when you take all the scripture and narrow it down where God talks about sexuality and purity, here's what you're left with. These are my words, but I'm trying to condense it. All sexual energy and expression should be reserved for your spouse alone. I'm going to say that again. All sexual energy and expression should be reserved for your spouse alone. This is an incredibly tight definition. It sounds incredibly unrealistic and outdated today, but that's what God's Word says. We fool ourselves. Proverbs tells us that when we start down that slippery slope, that the end is death. Why is that? Is it because, well, God's just trying to take away some things that are pleasurable and enjoyable in my life? No, the reason is we got to go back to where we started. Marriage represents that holy, sacred union between Jesus Christ and His church. Jesus Christ has only eyes for His beloved, the church. When we run around taking our eyes off of our spouse, taking our actions off of our spouse, we're telling the world who cares about what marriage means and that it represents Jesus Christ and His church. I hope that when you see my passion on this, that you don't interpret it as like, I'm the holiest guy in the room and I'm pointing a finger at you. These are the messages that I preach to myself and need to keep reminding myself that God's bar for purity is much higher than I want it to be. I want to speak to you guys in this section for just a minute. You know, it's understandable, it's okay if for the rest of the sermon you did kind of check out, but now, if you care about your life, you need to pay attention. You guys are getting hammered with this stuff. You're sitting in classes, you're sitting in school, and I'm not just talking about younger, older too. We're running around now with data plans on our phones, and we can sit in church and look at pornography while the preacher's preaching, for Pete's sake. This is not anger coming out at you. This is a plea to say, you have a chance here in your life to set the stage to have a wonderful future and a wonderful marriage. Look this direction. There are people sitting here. Their marriages in many ways have been ruined because of things they chose when they were your age, or things that other people did to them when they were your age. This is no joke. I'm not going to embarrass anyone, but by a show of hands, who says as a married person that there are things that you are involved with before marriage that you wish you could erase that do hinder your marriage today? And that's the only thing I'm going to say. Are you brave enough to raise your hand to show these guys that this is serious business? Who would say that they wish they could erase it and go back? Also, this stuff slides in sometimes when we don't even know it.
I don't know what you were listening to, but whatever it was, it kicked you into a higher gear.
Carrie Underwood.
Oh, yeah, she'd kick me into higher gear, too. Not to mention, she's pretty hot. What? She is.
I love it when you make comments about how attractive other women are.
Oh, come on. It was just a comment. I didn't mean anything by it.
Well, your comments aren't appreciated.
Oh, you don't hear me complaining every time you talk about how handsome and good-looking some guys are.
Okay, tell me, when was the last time I made a comment like that? Oh.
Well, I don't know. But I know you've made them.
No, I don't. I might say that someone's, you know, good-looking or attractive, but I don't go around saying, woo, check out the pecs on that guy. Woo, he's got a six-pack.
Well, it wouldn't bother me even if you did.
Whatever.
Besides, I don't make comments like that all the time.
Really? Let's see. Last night, while we were watching that new reality show, you commented on how well-endowed the young female blonde was.
Well, she was. But it was just a comment.
And how about sometimes it's not the words, but just the actions?
Huh?
How many times when we were running today did you do a double take when we passed some attractive female? Sometimes almost tripping over your own feet in the process.
Now you're
just... And I noticed how you would put a little extra steam in your run as you passed them by.
You're just exaggerating.
Really? It didn't matter if they were 17 or 47. As long as they were attractive, they got some of your attention.
Okay, so I'm a man. What's the big deal? All men do that.
Does that make it right?
No, but it makes me normal.
Tom, I married you because you weren't normal. I married you because you treated me like a queen, ignoring all the other attractive girls. You had eyes only for me. That's one of the things that attracted me to you.
But you're still my queen. Well, you are. I mean, you're my wife, for crying out loud. I love you. And you're hot.
Thanks. I feel so special.
What did I say now?
You just put me in the same category with every other female who garnered your attention this morning.
You know, I can definitely tell that there is no way that I'm going to get out of this unscathed. So, Kim, what is the real issue here?
It hurts when you compare me to other women. I mean, I know it's a man thing, but I don't like it.
But, honey, I tell you that you're hot, too.
Yeah, but then you categorize me as just another female. I don't want to be just another female. I want to be the one who turns your head. I want to make your eyes light up. I want you to treat me like your queen, and I want to know that you're there to protect my honor no matter what.
But, Kim, you are my queen. None of those others even can hold a candle to you.
You are not getting this. Let me see if I can come up with an example. Let's say that tomorrow, when I go to work, there's a new employee there named Jack. And when I come home, I spend the first 10, 20 minutes telling you all about Jack. You know, how wonderful he is, how good he's going to be at the job, how nice he is. He has a gorgeous smile. How would you feel?
Wouldn't bother me. He's just making a good first impression, that's all.
Okay. Well, so let's say that as the days and weeks continue, I keep on mentioning Jack unconsciously, you know, singing his praises. And then we become Facebook friends and chat online. And we'll have lunch together sometimes, innocent lunches together sometimes. How would you feel now?
Now you're starting to worry me. I mean, I don't know this Jack, but I'll tell you right now, I don't like him.
Would you feel like you were being compared to him or, well, heaven forbid, replaced in my thoughts by him? Well, even if I don't say it out loud.
Sure, sure, I guess so. But, Kim, you're making quite a stretch from a simple glance to suddenly needing marriage counseling.
I agree. My example's extreme. But, Tom, it just begins with a single glance. A simple glance or thought or innocent Facebook friend. But that's what is used to come between. And we can't let the devil give a foothold in our marriage.
Fine. I can see your point. But honey, you're talking about one person that you obviously admire. Me, I'm not obsessing over any one person.
True, but it's how it both starts with a single thought and an idea. So it's the same, really. I mean, come on. Now, do you agree with me, Tom, that men and women think and process differently?
Duh.
Good. We agree on something. Tom, when you make comments about other women, it plants a small seed of doubt in my mind. And then I feel insecure. And then I start comparing myself to other women, and I always come up with the short end of the stick.
But Kim, I tell you all the time that you're gorgeous. I love the way you look. I mean, I wouldn't trade you for anything in the world. But more importantly, honey, look, you are my life partner. I mean, I feel free when I'm with you. I can speak my mind freely, which is probably the reason I'm in this situation now. Obviously, I spoke my mind too freely.
Amen to that one.
Okay. I apologize for my comments and the many second glances I may have given. I do want to protect your honor. And I honestly didn't realize that all of my comments would inadvertently let my guard down. I'm sorry. Can you forgive me?
Yes, I guess I have to. Thanks for listening to me and understanding.
No problem. Thanks for hitting me over the head with a mallet. Ouch. That hurts.
Good. Maybe you'll remember it that way. I think we better start running. People are starting to stare.
Oh, okay. Kim.
Yeah.
You really don't have anybody in the office named Jack, do you?
Oh. Does bother you, huh?
No, it doesn't bother me.
Uh-huh.
Kim? Oh, funny. Kim.
Maybe it wasn't the best action to punch Roger Woods in the face. But I sure wish and pray and hope that that passion that I had as a fourth grader for someone special in my life could be there in my own marriage today. And I can stand before you and tell you that it's there. I love my wife. She's my best friend. All of us should be thinking about this guarding, protecting, cherishing our marriages. Why? Because it represents Christ and His church, and He is the great protector, the great cherisher of us. And we should follow along in those footsteps.